Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Most of us today are somewhat, at least, diet-conscious people. We've learned growing up and oftentimes from public service announcements about the number of calories perhaps each day that we should consume for our body weight and type. We're also aware of foods that are considered good or bad for us. We're told that we should consider the nutritional value of the things that we eat. And so maybe we resolve to eat more meat and vegetables and to steer away more from the junk food and processed food. Maybe we're told by our doctor that we need to keep up certain levels of minerals or electrolytes in our system or to avoid salt or other things in our diet. And so we plan the things that we eat accordingly. Maybe we're also told that certain foods might tend to produce cancer in some people. And so we should avoid those kinds of foods especially. We look and think carefully about the food that we eat, because we are concerned about our physical well-being and the effect that that food might have on our bodies. As concerned as we might be about our physical well-being, our gospel reading for today tells us about even more important food than the food that we eat with our mouths and digest in our stomachs. This is food from God that supplies spiritual nourishment for our faith. Now you may be saying, oh, I remember the reading that we just heard read from the gospel, something about eating and drinking the flesh and blood of Jesus. And maybe you're also thinking to yourself, well, yes, this morning in our worship service we're having the Lord's Supper, and maybe I missed going the last time, so I'll go again this morning. But as we mentioned earlier, there is more in this text than a reference to the Lord's Supper. And in fact, to see this text, these words of Jesus, as only a reference to the Lord's Supper actually robs these words of Jesus of their full and true meaning. And so it's good for us to spend our time this morning looking at what Jesus is saying to the Jewish people that he was speaking to, who disputed with him when he said that my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. And when he said that he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Perhaps the best way for us to find out what Jesus is talking about is to look at the larger context of those words that he spoke that we read in our gospel reading. When we read the rest of John chapter 6, we find that this discussion that Jesus is having takes place immediately after he fed the 5,000 men, not counting women and children, miraculously there in the wilderness. And immediately after they had eaten their fill of the bread and the fish, some of the people apparently decided, this guy has something special. We've got a good thing going on here. Let's make him our king. Today he gives us bread and fish, and tomorrow, well, who knows what he might miraculously give to us. And we read about what happened after that miracle. Jesus told his disciples to go across the lake, and while he himself went off in another direction, but the crowd wasn't ready to give up so easily. Many stayed where they were, camping out that night, and then decided to continue looking for him the next morning. Not only did they look for him, but many other people came from across the lake to look for him as well, but they couldn't find him. And then the word got out that he was at Capernaum, so they went there. When they finally did find him, Jesus looked at them and said, I know why you're here. I know why you've come looking for me. You're interested in bread that fills your stomachs, but that is not why I came. I didn't come just to keep your stomachs full. I didn't come so you could make me an earthly king. I didn't come to attract you to what I could provide for you physically. I came with a different and far more important message. And then he told them, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Well, that blew the minds of Jesus' listeners, the Jewish people that day, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, if they had stopped to think about what God's prophets in the Old Testament had said in the past, they might have been a bit more ready to understand what Jesus was talking about. The prophets had often used the imagery of eating and drinking the word of God. The prophet Jeremiah, for example, wrote that, I found your word and I ate them. And the psalm writer in Psalm 119 wrote, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And so now when the word of God incarnate, the word made flesh, stood in front of his fellow countrymen and said, I am the flesh for you to eat for your souls and the drink for you to drink for your souls. Now they missed the message. They questioned, perhaps not daring to understand what he was saying. Jesus wasn't speaking to them about physical eating and drinking. No, he offered them food for their faith. And that food that he offered them was himself. He is the foundation for faith. He is the source of our confidence. He is the basis of all hope for salvation. He came to give them the word of life. He didn't want them to look at him as a kind of second Moses who would provide them miraculously with physical food. No, the food that God provided for the people of Israel through Moses as they wandered in the wilderness didn't keep those Israelite people from dying ultimately. Now, Jesus was referring not to physical death, but to spiritual death as well. Any number of those who had complained and grumbled against Moses and Aaron out in the wilderness went their own way and died outside of the faith. Jesus was now saying that they should look to him for spiritual nourishment. He came in flesh and blood in human form so that they might have life in all its abundance, true spiritual life in harmony with God through the forgiveness of their sins. It was only through believing in him as their Savior that they could live forever. We might wonder from our perspective today, looking back on these events, why didn't the Jews understand what Jesus was saying? Perhaps to help us understand, it would be wise to go back and pick up some earlier things out of the ministry of Jesus. Go back to the temptation of Jesus by the devil in the wilderness. One of the things that the devil tempted Jesus to do was to jump down from the highest point of the temple. It's as if the devil was saying, land that miraculous leap safely, and people will flock around you because they will see you have demonstrated your power as God. If Jesus did that, he would really make an impression and people would really follow him. Take another example, the calling of one of Jesus' disciples. Nathanael was told by his friend Philip, we have found the Savior, the Messiah, the one promised of old. It's Jesus of Nazareth. And do you remember Nathanael's response when he heard the word Nazareth? Well, what good can come from there? Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Everybody knows that. It's a backwater town, certainly not the Messiah. Or consider this sixth chapter of John's Gospel. When Jesus met those Jews in Capernaum and said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. The reply was, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, the carpenter, whose father and mother we know? Jesus wasn't very impressive to look at. He didn't stand a head taller than everybody else, as the Bible tells us that King Saul, the first king of Israel, did. He didn't have a striking appearance that attracted people to him. As the prophet Isaiah prophesied about Jesus in Isaiah chapter 53, that he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Jesus was, by the biblical description, very common and ordinary and unimpressive to look at. You could have rubbed shoulders with him in a crowd and you would have thought nothing of it. Nothing would have impressed you about him. And some recent depictions of Jesus in movies and TV shows have tried to portray that reality. Maybe in some famous paintings in the past, you've seen a long-haired Jesus with a fine features. Probably not what he looked like. More recent depictions have shown him probably with rather perhaps close-cropped, dark, wavy hair, probably a beard. Probably not super fancy to look at. That's the way that God intended it to be. Jesus came to be a true human being, to live among us common human beings. One thing that never questioned by those critics who dogged Jesus' ministry was whether or not he was really a human being. It wasn't only an appearance. God didn't depend on appearances, just as God isn't impressed by appearances now. In every respect, Jesus was man as God created man to be. Jesus took on himself the consequences of all mankind's sin without himself becoming sinful. When Jesus was tired, it was real weariness. When he was sad, it was sincere sorrow. His birth, his growth in wisdom and stature, the enjoyment of the wine and the food at the wedding in Cana, the tears that he shed at the death of his friend Lazarus, his own death on Calvary. Through it all, he was a true human being. But he was also never less than completely God. As he stood there in front of the people of Capernaum, that was his message. Here in the flesh, right here, right now, is the true, eternal God made flesh. I am the promised Messiah. I am Emmanuel, God with us, God with you. If you believe in me, you have eternal life. And he went one step further. The blood that is going to be poured out on the cross of Calvary is the final sacrificial payment for your sins. That is the way that God has planned your salvation. Believe that, and you will have eternal life. There's a more important question to ask than why the Jews had a difficult time comprehending what Jesus said. And that question is, how about us today? Are we ready to listen when Jesus says, "My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Believe in me, and I will give you the life that lasts forever." Martin Luther wrote in one of his sermons about this section of John's Gospel, "I don't know where to find God, either in heaven or on earth, except in the flesh of Christ." And then he went on to speak about how our good works are of no use in our search for God. Today, sadly, many people still seek other routes to God. Maybe they go from transcendental meditation, trying to elevate their mind or their consciousness to a higher level, or following after some spiritual gurus who claim to have some special insight into the spiritual realm. Some seek their God in materialism or in any number of other philosophies or religions of this world. Each of them provides some kind of answer that some people feel is right. Each has a particular type of worship, and most of those religions or philosophies demand a great deal of sacrifice of the ones who believe and follow them. But ultimately, all of those other paths are dead ends. There is now, as there has always been, only one way to find God. And that is through Jesus Christ, who came to be our Savior. By believing in him, we have eternal life. But many people today have the same problem that the Jews at Jesus' time had. Jesus still is not impressive enough for them. He's not impressive enough when he comes in something as simple as the water of baptism. They fail to see that God is powerfully working through that water, connected with his word, to transform the life inside that we cannot see with our eyes. They're not impressed when God comes through something so common as the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. They don't hear or believe when our Lord says, "This is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins." And so, sadly for them, there is no strengthening and no preserving for life everlasting. And think about how the Word of God is treated, even among so many believers. So many of us fall into the trap of taking God's Word for granted. We're surrounded by it all the time. We have it available to us every Sunday in our worship service and Bible study and in our homes and in the Bibles that we have on our shelves or our dresser or nightstand. Because it is so common, it is often taken for granted. And then tragically, sometimes it is lost to us. And we know that that's what happened at Capernaum. That the Jews who looked for Jesus because of the bread and fish that he miraculously served them, that they ate as much as they wanted and until they were full and there was still more left over, ultimately they missed the truth of the spiritual food that Jesus was offering for their souls. We know him by God's grace. Let's make certain by God's grace and power that we are seeking him for the right reason. Let's not take him and his word for granted. More important, let's not let him become so common to us, so commonplace and ordinary that we pass right by without ever noticing him. Let's be truly concerned about our spiritual nourishment. Let's eat eagerly of that flesh and drink that blood of our Lord Jesus, believing his word that he shares with us. He promises that he will bless us, not only now, but also eternally. He is the food for our faith. Amen.